Our scripture reading today is going to be out of Romans 10, verses 10 through 21. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and a Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what has heard from us? For faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The reading of God's word.
So, what about people who have never heard about Jesus? What about people who have never heard the gospel? Some people who ask are genuine and sincere, and maybe Christians themselves, maybe you. But other times, when I've encountered that question, it's often offered in rejection by non-Christians. As a reason for rejecting it, as if it's an unjust message. But more interesting, when this message is posed, it's often more philosophical in nature. Meaning, when they ask me, and just recently in the last week, there's no one in particular that they have in mind. It's always a hypothetical. It's like some remote tribe in some remote place that we don't even know exists. Yeah, them. That's who I'm talking about. What about them? And my question to the person who's telling me this is, but what about you? It tends to be a deflective question. What about them? What about you? You are the one hearing about Jesus right now in this conversation. You're the one who's rejecting him right now. So what if I told you guys this? And I'm making this up right now. This isn't scripture. This isn't God's truth. Tell your neighbor he's speaking hypothetically. So hypothetically, what if it were true? What if it were true that if you've never heard the gospel, that if you never heard the gospel, you'd be in heaven when you die? Would you envy them, and would you wish you never heard the gospel? Unpacking that actually helps you to understand the gospel, because if there's a twinge in you that is saying, I don't want to say it, but yeah, I'd really like that. I mean, it can be because you don't understand the gospel, because you think that it is about your merit and you rather than his righteousness, that and it's a gift that all you can do is receive it. So it's possible that you misunderstand it, or it's possible that you're just disinterested in the giver and only interested in the gifts. That is called idolatry. Either way, the second thing, you're seeking to avoid responsibility. And that is exactly what the passage of Scripture in this last half of chapter 10 speaks against. Everyone is responsible. Everyone. You cannot avoid it. There is no excuse for unbelief. That is the case that Paul makes. And so that question, but what happens to all of the people who never hear about Jesus? And it can get phrased in a variety of forms, whether it's the mentally handicapped or died in birth or things like that. But it goes to understanding last week. You remember the question we asked last week was why, well, if all this bad stuff's happening, why does God allow it? And it goes to ultimately the righteousness of God. And it tends to be we're asking from a position like we're the judge and God is the person that needs to explain himself. And so In this chapters of 9 through 11 that we are in the book of Romans, he's very much dealing with this question of the righteousness of God. And the book of Romans very much has to do with not just salvation. It is talking about the righteousness of God, the righteousness, the justice, everything about it. And it is chapters 9 through 11 is very much a deep dive into that question, because chapter 8 ended with this glorious flourish of that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And all about the gospel, Christ dying for your sins, no one's righteous, no, not one. Put your trust and faith in him. You can be received into God's family. You don't have to do anything. All you can do is receive it. And he unpacks in the message of chapters 1 through 8, the message of the gospel. But then 9 through 11, there's this question, because if you back up a couple thousand years in the city of Rome, where there's probably maybe a couple hundred Christians 25 years after the death of Christ, mostly Gentiles, but the church was started by these Jewish believers, but there's the question, well, wait a minute, the Jews were trusted with God's promises, so can we trust his word? Because they were entrusted with his word, they held his promises, and now most of them are rejecting him, that Jesus, who is the actual fulfillment of the entire law that they were given. And they were God's people. And so in Romans 9:6, it had said, which these three chapters are all about, it says this, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. And that's what all of these chapters are talking about. No, he is righteous. He is trustworthy. And these questions and these chapters can be kind of dense, and they also can challenge us because they go to the things of God. And it's one of the reasons why we as a church, we like to go through books of the Bible and not just picking verses, because the scripture is God revealing himself. And so you get into some of these discussions that lead us to the heart of God. But a key verse that we've read here is Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. And I've repeated it as we've been in 9 and 10 and 11 here. But it's from Isaiah, and it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it spring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent." And so that's what these chapters are very much dealing with as far as the faithfulness of God's word. The faithfulness of God's word, and specifically chapter 9 was all about God's sovereignty, that he is not thwarted by sinful man, that his purposes are not thwarted. And we're seeing that. Now, chapter 10 is all about man's responsibility, that even though God is sovereign and that God has mercy on whom he has mercy, that chapter 10 is all about everyone, each person's accountability before God. And that's what the last half of chapter 10 deals with, is, and what I called the message, but what about those who haven't heard? And specifically, just to break it up in the time that we have here this morning, I broke it down into three different perspectives in considering that the scripture, and again, the verses that Shane read were loaded in the sense of Paul was quoting, he was going back to the Old Testament, and he was quoting scripture from the Old Testament, showing and validating that the scripture already spoke to what is going on. And so, but I want you to hear this in the nature of God's word, and our responsibility is there are the reaching ones. And who are the reaching ones? Anyone who is belonging to Jesus, is a follower of Christ, all saved people are reaching ones. What's going into that? We'll get into that shortly. But also the responsible ones. Who's responsible? And he says everyone. Every person is responsible for receiving his word. And finally, the reaching one and the righteous one. And ultimately, this he ends, and we'll make this last point, but everything he's talking about is the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God. And that is what the gospel begins. And this whole gospel of Romans, the letter of Romans is about, is the righteousness of God is revealed. And that ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ. But he is the righteous one. And so with that tension, that he very much ends with that. And so we have, in the short time that we have left here, I wanted you to see that outline so you can put your hands around it. But the reaching ones, it talks about the need to hear the gospel. The need to hear the gospel. So then it says, how then will we call on him who, in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And then verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And this refers back to those verses. I had Shane read it, but they were from last week. But those first verses from chapter 10, or verse 10, where it says, for with the heart One believes and is justified, and with the mouth confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so this is going back to having heard the message, and ultimately the words of Christ and the words of Scripture, and that God, that ultimately God has, the word of God has been heard, it has been received, it has been believed on. And this belief, and then and we talked about that as how there's two ways of saying the same thing. Ultimately, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so ultimately, this is two ways of saying the same thing, but it is a matter of the heart. And as the heart that receives the message of God, that God opens eyes and the mouth confesses. And this is more than just a mental assent. More than a mental assent that, well, I agree with that. There's a line in the movie from an old, it's actually getting old now, but Pirates of the Caribbean. So there's this scene where Captain Jack Sparrow is approaching a very difficult situation, and it seems to be a clear life and death situation, which he seems to be in a lot of those, but this particular one, he doesn't look really good. And so he approaches this minister who'd been abducted and forced to go with them. And he comes up to him and says, "Hey, clergyman, on the off chance this does not go well for me, I would like it noted here and now that I am fully prepared to believe in whatever I must, so that I may be welcomed into that place where all the goody-goodies get to go. Savvy?" And the minister replies, "We have a word for that, Jack. You can convert." Jack says, "I was thinking more of an as-need basis." There's a difference between that personal trust, and the gospel was like Jesus is Lord. And in the midst of a Roman Empire, it was declaring Caesar is Lord. And there was a lot in front of him that would say, no, Caesar is. And yet it's in the midst of this good news that people embraced him as the righteous one. And that was their hope. In the words of the song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone." There is a need to hear and receive that message. Who shared it with you first? Where did you first hear it? And it may have been, it wasn't just one time. And so some of us, it might be a whole host of sequences, but it leads to the reaching ones and the sent nature of God's word. And notice verse 15, he says, how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful the feet of those who preach the good news. There's a sending nature. Remember the words that of Isaiah that I read? God says, my word will not return to me void. I send it. And then we talked about last week that Jesus is the end of the law. He is the goal of the law. He is the fulfillment of the law for all who believe. And he is the Word. Jesus is the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so this nature of the Word being sent, Jesus says, the Father sent me. And when Jesus says, I will not leave you alone, but my Father, I will send the Holy Spirit. The nature of God is ascending God, and he sent the Son. He sent the Spirit to those who receive the Son. And so in the same way, I could do a whole message on this. But the nature of being sent. We have people that we support that you guys know who came up out of our congregation. We just got a newsletter from some this week who are in other parts of the world. different ones. And yet some are called to across the ocean. Some of us are just called across the room. Some of us are called to do this on a full-time basis like I do. Most aren't. But we're all called. We're all called and we are all sent in the same way that someone shared with me. Someone shared with me the message. I grew up in the church where my parents were sharing it with me, the church around them was sharing it with me, and it was sharing ultimately the words of God. The words of God and ultimately, but the gospel about Jesus. And so that heart of being the reaching ones, I was trying to think of ways, because we're covering a lot of material, to help you guys just have some mental billboards. And so I came up with CPR. Now, the difference is CPR, we have some people who are probably, where's our ambulance drivers and that are able to do this and licensed to do this, but it stands for cardiopulmonary resuscitation. Okay, we're not talking about resuscitation. We're talking about regeneration. Okay, so we know that cardio, when they do the CPR and they're pushing on the heart and they're doing compressions on the heart, but also pulmonary is the lungs, and they do the mouth to mouth and breathing. And in the same way, I like the imagery. The only difference is that when we're not resuscitating somebody, we're asking for regeneration. So the comforting thing is that you don't have that power, right? And so this is where, as far as to hear those words, and this is where the first thing, it begins with care. I mean, it comes because this is the heart of God. This, as far as receiving Him, when you receive Christ, you receive, and the Lord is like, and He gives us a new heart. This is a heart after His affections. The Puritans called it the expulsive power of new affections, rather than just, and it's not just not doing things, but it's new affections, but it's caring, and it's also in praying and proclaiming. I wanted to use both of those in the sense of praying because it's His power, but also there's an invitation to like entering in, like the Lord is the one that's at work, that He is the one at work, and I am entering into it. And it doesn't depend on, well, it all depends on my effort. No, that He's at work. And so prayer is a two-way conversation. It's also listening. But it's like you have been sovereignly, providentially placed among people. Your world. Not you. God has put a world around, a sphere of influence, people that you are in contact with to pray for and to proclaim His name. And so and then the reaching, when I talk about reaching, if you haven't been here very long, I like to use the expression, the right hand of invitation. We reach out with the right hand of invitation and the left hand of invitation and the right hand of fellowship. And what I mean by that is the right hand of fellowship is that you are saved into God's family, and that is called the church. And there is a local expression of it where you, that's the right hand of fellowship, where you've been gifted. God's given you gifts, but a place to love, be loved, to hold others accountable, to encourage others, to be encouraged, and to belong. And that is that right hand of fellowship. And that's what we reach into. And He's also that left hand of invitation is someone shared with you. And we need to share with someone else. Most of us are more comfortable with the right hand. The right hand of fellowship versus the left hand of invitation. But we are called to reach. And we're not meant to be alone. Like, what's that new series? Not that new. Is it Jack Reacher? Jack Reacher, that's a it's a television show that's out there, but it's this loner. He's kind of a loner, but he's kind of this dispenser of justice. And we're not meant to be alone. But in that sense, we reach together because he's brought us into a community, and there's a comfort in that. But we see here in verses 1 and 21, this chapter is encapsulated with this. Paul is beginning with this, my heart's desire in prayer and prayer to God for them. Who's he talking about? Fellow Israelites who what? Have rejected Christ. Not only rejected it, they are making his life pretty miserable because they're following him wherever he goes, and he's got a lot of stripes on his back to prove it. Darn near killed him. They stoned him once, left him because they thought he was dead. Didn't get the job done. So, and yet he still has this heart that, oh, my prayer is for them. I mean, that is, if you can't see a new heart there. I mean, it's like, as far as the flesh side of it, be like, let's just get some heavy artillery and fire back. No, and he says, no, my heart's desire and prayer. Because ultimately, and he's holding them up before God. And then God himself, at the end of this chapter, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You see, God himself. And so there's this, the reaching ones. And so I love the image of Jesus and the cross on reaching with this criminal on one side who received him and the other one who rejected him. And yet that is the position of the church. And we are to be proclaimers, not of ourselves. 1 Peter 1:2-9 says, but you are a chosen race. Talking to the church. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people for his own possession. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it's that proclaiming the gospel and what he's done. And, you know, in my experience in the church is a lot of people, they have a desire and there's always that resistance. And I don't know what to say, but there's a lot of people that do, but they feel like, I don't know enough. You ever felt that way? I mean, it's like, I don't think I know enough to say, and this is, when you think about proclaiming, this is ultimately just proclaiming, like we said in communion today, that the passage where we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We are be proclaimers of Jesus, and there's so many different ways that you can testify to that. And that's why prayer is so important in the CPR, because, you know, if somebody is spiritually dead, you cannot bring them back to life with a good story. You know, that's why, I mean, our confidence is not in fog machines and all these other things that we can get an emotional experience. Because there's nothing life giving about that. That, and that's why we're so committed to his word, because that ultimately is where the life giving the nature is found. That Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God. And so the scripture and the God's word being so important when we declare and who he is and what he's done. It's, yes, we're going to testify to our experience, our story, but ultimately to the gospel and hearing that the simple truth about Christ lived, died a sinless life and died a death, rose again, reigns forevermore and offers himself as the forgiveness of sins, the righteousness of God for all who believe. And there's so many different ways to testify to that, but ultimately the seed of the church was that they would not deny him, even under the pain of death that so many Romans couldn't understand was why would they just deny him and then go back and say, see, deny Jesus, bow the knee to Caesar, and go back. And they refused to. And it caught people's attention, that devotion. And so ultimately, yeah, with our lives, there is that reaching out and loving others in the name of Jesus. And you know, but the thinking of the CPR, I like that imagery and not the hemlock maneuver. A lot of us know the Heimlich maneuver, you know, like somebody's choking and it's more serious than that. And so, but going back to our question, so that nature of knowing that God wants to use you. And for me, I need to move on, but I will say in my own life, for me, it was a big turning point for me. It went from thinking I probably should say something. To really where I was just released was where I started praying and just really praying for them, different people, but also prayerfully asking, Lord, do you want me to say something? And sometimes it's just dropping a note or just giving a short testimony. God is so good. But creating a conversation. The caring part on the CPR and the heart for them, when you start praying for people, I mean, seriously, not saying on, you know, Facebook, everybody's praying for everybody if you read Facebook but what I'm talking about is like, no, seriously pausing, because our life is so busy. And you have to ask questions. You have to slow down and ask questions and enter into their world. And that's why when I was a youth pastor, I was always on evangelism. And I was always telling the kids, take an interest in the people around you. Don't just tell them what you believe. Find out what they believe. Ask why. Sometimes people haven't even thought 5 minutes about eternal things or afterwards, because they grew up in a generation where everybody would defend everybody's right to believe whatever it is, no matter how ridiculous it is. And so they've never really had to defend it. Well, the nice thing, if you've had to defend it, you've had to think through it. But just taking an interest in people and finding their situation is a part of caring. And taking an interest and caring for people. So very much a part of that, but I really do need to move on. And so, but the nature of this where he talks about, my thing's out of order too, so that'll be helpful. The responsible one. So this is where he's talking about, remember going back to the question. Interestingly, that this passage is used by, that I just got done reading, is so often is used for the church on the importance of mission and the importance of taking the gospel everywhere, is packaged within a section where he's talking about Israel rejecting and not receiving it. And that's where he quotes Isaiah, where he says in verse 16, where he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And so who has believed? And he's quoting Isaiah chapter 53. You guys know that chapter. Actually, a lot of you probably know it well. Let me read it to you just in reminder. Isaiah 53, 1 through 6 says, who has believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire of him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was written 800 years before Jesus. And the people who held that scripture and knew it, and it's like, yes, there's, and you know, how beautiful we sang, how beautiful is the body of Christ, but there was nothing about him on an earthly sense that people would be attracted to him. And he's saying that is the where it's born is like, you know, they haven't heard. Or they, the question, because it goes to the question, and this leads us to, I'm just going to speed through this one a little bit, but he says, the question where he's saying is, in verse 18, he says, but I ask you, have they not heard? Indeed, they have, for the voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. Now, this is a question he's asking is, and this is regarding Israel. He says, but what if they haven't heard? You know, what if they haven't heard? And he's saying, they have. And this is a problem where he's kind of going is, no, they have heard. Problem is, so often is it just goes. And in Mark's gospel talks about the sower of the seed and that. And there's a joke that a preacher and a lawyer and a doctor all went hunting, and they all shot, and the deer went down, and but there was only one shot, one hit, and so they were all trying to figure out which one hit the deer. The game warden showed up and heard them talking, and he looked at it, and Rob knows this joke, and he says, oh, the preacher shot it. And they're like, how do you know? Easy. Went in the ear and out the other ear. But this pastor that I know in his congregation, this father told him this conversation that he had with his son, Max, who was a first grader. And the dad had told Max, he said, Max, why didn't you answer me when I called you? Max said, well, I didn't hear you, Dad. And Dad said, what do you mean you didn't hear me? Max doesn't respond. Dad says, Max, how many times didn't you hear me? Max said, I don't know, maybe three or four. Now, you know, and even there's this, Calvin Coolidge was asked, he went to church, and they were surprised he went to church. He wasn't much, and he said, what'd they preach on? The pastor preached on sin. What'd he say about it? I believe he was against it. There's some things we just don't want to hear, and in this room that isn't, it can be husbands and wives can say, I told you, but there's a nature where it's talking about the responsibility. And he's saying that, you know, no, that all are responsible. And he uses the verse here. There, interestingly, this is from Psalm 19. And this is talking about the creative, the general revelation that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim his handiwork day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor there are words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. And this is where it says all creation testifies. It testifies to its creator, testifies to the glory of the creator. And this book, which is called Special Revelation, that it also speaks to the glory of God and to his righteousness. And by quoting this for Israel's sake, He's saying, no, they have heard it. They have received it. And then he's saying, and the same for the Gentiles, that there's been this universal proclamation throughout nature. And that's where he says in Romans 1, 19 and 20, when we first covered that, Paul says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So that's not as bright a light as Scripture, but he's saying, no, that they have. And ultimately, Hebrews, there's this universal proclamation. And Hebrews 11, verse 6, declares that it says, it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists, and he rewards those who sincerely seek him. And so he's saying that there, God brings light. And even if there's a lot of light, like Israel had a lot of light, and they were unbelieving. They were unbelieving. It wasn't because they haven't heard. And you could say the same thing about our country. Has the United States received a lot of light comparatively to other countries? I mean, I have, you know, it's like I've had these conversations with people who are really just not interested, and their argument is about, well, there's somebody else somewhere who hasn't heard, and it's like, and yet it's a revealing of the heart that they don't. And that's where his second argument really is the problem is, and this is the second question, he says, well, maybe if they haven't heard, and then he's like, well, maybe Israel, it's beginning with Israel, but it extends outward. But he says, well, okay, maybe they haven't heard. Okay, well, what about maybe they didn't understand? And then he says, first Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. And then Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. So I wrote here, the problem, you notice how he answers it? You might read it and say, well, why is he talking that way? Like, how does that, what does it mean they didn't understand? And then he starts talking about a relationship, about being jealous. And wait a minute, is he equating God with some person who goes and starts flirting with somebody else just to make their significant other jealous? Kind of reads that way, doesn't it? You guys still with me? Well, it's a clue, though, that it's a problem with the heart and not the head, because he goes to relational. It isn't about, well, I don't think I understand this or that. It ultimately is a heart and a self-righteous heart that doesn't want to. And so he quotes this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 32, where he's saying that had said, I'm going to make them jealous. And he shows how the word of God actually prophesied this. God, Moses, last fifth book in the New Testament or Old Testament, he wrote that God says, they have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And so this is that where God actually uses, and he just uses the sinful part of man and to actually draw them. And so this is that where, and you know what this is like a little kid who's not playing with the toy, and then another kid comes in and picks it up, and he's like, hey, that's mine, give it back. You know, or the, you know, just like a junior high kid who's embarrassed about their parents and dropped me off at the curb a block away. I don't want to go there. And then something happens in the community, and their parent is, you know, recognized for this great thing, and everybody wants to come talk to them. And all of a sudden, hey, that's my mom, that's my dad. You know, then all of a sudden it's like, hey, wait, everybody's interested. And so there's that natural jealousy that he's actually, God's just saying, I'm going to use that fallen nature of yours actually to provoke you, but also in a way that says for the benefit of, you know, because the Jews were saying, and that's what he's saying here, is like, I have been found by those who didn't seek me, with a foolish nation. And this is the offensive nature of the gospel. Because it's like, wait a minute, who are the foolish ones? No, the Gentiles. Who are that? Elbow the person next to you. Unless you're Jewish, you're a Gentile. And it's like they didn't have knowledge. They didn't seek after him. And so this is the offensive part. And this is really played out well. And if you follow the Chosen series, worship team, come on up. I'm just going to touch on the last point here, but we're out of time. But in the Chosen series, you have this scene where I think it was Philip and Andrew went to, there was this big skirmish in the Decapolis. And this is like a Gentile region across the Jordan. And they went over there and they were trying to the gospel should unite these people. And so with the Jew and the Gentile. And so they told this parable that Jesus told about the wedding invitations, where he went out and invited all these people to his son's wedding. And all these people said, well, I'm busy. All the sons of the kingdom said, I'm busy. I've got some land I just bought. I have all these this stuff. I'm too busy to come. And then he says, you know what? My banquet hall shall be full. So go out and invite anybody and everybody. And they went and told this. Well, they offended the Jews because they said, you know, we're the sons of the kingdom. And then they offended the Gentiles, were kind of like, wait a minute, we're like the rag and, you know, and drab people along the sides of the road. And everybody was offended. And ultimately, that takes me to my last point, is because ultimately there is just the righteous one. The righteous one, and this tension of God's sovereignty and people's responsibility, because again, it was born out of, and it's the question that Abraham asked when he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham says, shall not the judge of the earth do what is just? And ultimately, when the Bible is talking about, it clearly states some are saved, some are not. And the only way that people can, and that is that God has mercy on whom he has mercy. And he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion. I have compassion. But it also says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And so, you have, ultimately, if you are saved, it is only by the grace of God, not by your own doing. And if you are not, it is because you have rejected him. And there is a tension there that is within the majesty of God, that we have people that sit within that, but on different sides of that tension. But I embrace it because it goes to the righteousness of God. And the key thing is just to remember that he is not only righteous, he is eternal. You are not. All of time is in front of him, past, present, future. He created time and he entered into it in the person of Christ, but he is outside of it. And there are things that just are hard to understand, but it goes back to his righteousness and that he is just and he is the righteous one. And so that is where ultimately we don't have all of the answers, but ultimately he is just. And there's hard questions where I just say, I'm not the judge. I'm willing to entrust those harder questions to the one who is just and merciful. So please pray with me. Lord, thank you, Lord, for these chapters that talk about the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that your word has been sent. You are ascending God, a reaching God, that you reach down to us because we could not reach up to you. that we actually reached out in our own way. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, that as we embrace your word and we embrace the gospel of Jesus, Lord, that we would be open-hearted, Lord, that we would be caring, proclaiming, praying, and reaching people for your glory. And all of God's people said, amen.
Let us join together now and lift up our voices and proclaim his holiness and his majesty together. Let's let God speak to our hearts. And if you don't know him personally, let these words of these songs sink in and just ask God to reveal himself to you. If you already do believe, just take the time to really absorb these words and what you believe and what that means to the life that you live.